All right, here we go. It's found in Acts, and what we do is we found out how the church came into existence. How was that? Boy, I have not been a very good teacher, have I? All right, we'll start back. Bring up lesson one, and we'll start all over again. No, how it came into existence, Jesus told him to do something. He said, I'm going away, and what are you to do? Huh? We're going to go to the old city, and we're going to pray. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came, and they were empowered or anointed. That's good. Hey, that word anointed, you know, real quick, we throw that word around so much as, oh, he was anointed, or it's a real anointed ministry. And you know what? That's a good word. But what does that really mean? Anointed means nothing more than under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is what that word means. So he was really under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That ministry is really under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And anyway, there was fantastic growth, right? The first time Peter preached, how many people got saved? 3,000. The second time he preached, how many? 2,000. And that adds to over 5,000 as they're growing. And then we saw opposition, didn't we? And everything, and we saw how they handle that. This morning, we're going to get even more insight into the New Testament church. And one thing is certain, before you start to say, and I've heard a lot of people, the book of Acts, it's our blueprint. It's the way the church should be going, and we should be following these guidelines. Well, part of that's true. But before we put so much emphasis on it, we need to take a look at some things. Today, we get to see the first fight in the church. So it wasn't perfect. It wasn't pristine. There was a major fight that took place. Anyone ever been involved in a fight in a church? Yeah, most all of us could raise our hand. Or we've witnessed or we've seen it. And what we're going to do is how it occurred, what they did about this thing, and what it's going to teach you and I today about my role and about your role within this fellowship, individually, corporately, as a body. So this is going to speak to every one of us from young to old, okay? The story of the first church. We saw it last week. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. You can't come. And 3 years with me is not enough. You need to go back to the city. And there, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he will empower you to be my witnesses. What are we to be witnesses to? Anyone know? What? That Jesus rose, exactly. The resurrection, witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. To preach the resurrection. Joy got it exactly right. You get an A today. So far, everybody's getting an F except you. They're all scared to answer. Witnesses to the resurrection of the kingdom of God that is here and on its way. But I want us to step back this morning just a little bit. We're in chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6, because that's where we're going to dwell today. But we're going to jump back to chapter 4. You don't have to go there. I've got these things that are written. And it says this. The disciples, not the apostles, the disciples considered nothing their own. In other words, they would go and they would buy a loaf of bread at the market, and their mentality was, this is not my bread. This is bread that Father has supplied for my needs to use according to his plan. And when they would find people in need that needed some bread, they would take bread and they would take them to them. Or if they had an extra coat, they would take that coat to them. And it says, because of this, with great powers, the apostles continued to what? Testify to the resurrection of the Lord. Listen, that is the good news. that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, so that the deadness in your and my life can rise to life. And that is why he came, and that is the good news. It's important for us to see this statement is divided in two sections. It might seem like I'm going to be repetitious. You'll understand why in a little bit. One, they shared everything they had. And what? The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection. The body considered nothing of its own. Now, I'm not going to try to say, hey, everybody, I want, you know, nothing's your own. I need your motorcycle. I'm not going to do that. I'm not pushing that. But we'll talk later. But what I'm talking about is there's this mentality of one heart, of one mind, of seeing somebody in the congregation with need. And I'm going to tell you, for us to do this, we're not in the situation to really be able to do it like they did. Because see, most all of us have jobs. Most of us have some sort of income. There was a time these guys were destitute. They had nothing at all. And people that were slaves were getting saved. And people were coming and saying, do you have food? And they actually had a daily food bank that was going on. And we'll see that in a little bit. It says, from time to time, those who had land and houses sold them and came and brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet and distributed it to everyone who had need. In other words, sometimes the needs were bigger than bread or food. The needs were greater than that. And someone would sell land. Another one would sell a house. And they would bring the money and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, I don't know if they literally laid it there or laid it for them for distribution. I don't know, but that's what took place. They would bring that money to the apostles. The apostles then would take that money and say, oh, you have some needs here, or you have some needs. Or they would give it to someone and say, go buy bread for these people here. And they would take care of the needs. These were not ordinary gifts, but they were what? Extraordinary gifts. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, what would it be like to be able to sell a home or give a home away? We always go, man, I believe in God for a house. I've heard so many people, this is how you believe God for a house, and they'll give you step by step by step. I've never heard anyone teach of how to give a house away. Now, I do know of a guy that he's given away several homes. And God blesses this guy like unbelievable. And he just doesn't do it to do it. God speaks in his heart who to give it to. And you watch this fundamental thing that just grows and grows and grows. What would it be like? At times, the number of those people were very numerous, and it took extraordinary gifts to meet the need. Lands and houses were sold. The money was brought. It was laid at the apostles' feet. You're getting repetitious. You've already told us this, Don. Yeah, I'm going to probably tell you one more time before we get through. I love this story because it starts to tell me a little bit about the heart of God. There seems to be a very soft spot in God's heart for the poor and for the needy. Let me say that again. There seems to be a very soft spot in the heart of God for the poor and for the needy.
Amen.
For the poor who have nothing, who have lost everything. For the widows who have lost their husband and have no source of income whatsoever and don't have food. You know what? We have a couple of widows that are here. And we help out from time to time in different ways of buying lunches, stuff like this. There are means that they have through savings accounts and through Social Security and these kind of things that they're not without food. But there's times that we need to take care of these because things are tight. Has it ever been tight on you, Arlene? Yeah. And I bought more than one meal for you, haven't I? Oh, yeah. Why? Because she is a widow. and there's something in God's heart that has this softness towards it. Or little kids who've lost their parents. All you have to do is flip on television, and most likely it won't be much longer till we won't see anything about Haiti. Haiti will be a thing of the past. Yet the devastation of that nation, if you've seen it, the big camps of tents where people go as refugees, refugees who've lost everything. We won't be going on a mission trip to Haiti this year. Now's the time, not for us. But in the future, we will be. Because this will be a year after year after year process to help a nation come to find God. And there's something in the heart of God about that. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for who? The alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, alien isn't E.T., okay? E.T., go home. That's not what it's talking about. It's about the foreigner, okay? And anyone ever been in a grape vineyard or know what they look like? Okay, you got this big, long line of grapes, right? Just right in a row. And what they do is they go down and they clip them, and they go, oops, I missed that one. And God says, don't go back and cut that one. Because when you finish this roll, that is left for the alien, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphans to come. And that's how I'm going to supply their need. It's God's social security system, okay? It's His welfare program. It's not just given freely. There is work to be involved that the fatherless, the widows, the foreigners would come and they would be free. And He says, when they come to your field, don't throw rocks at them. Or it says, when you have wheat, it also talks about that, you cut that in a big circle and you harvest that, but do not harvest the four corners. That's for the widows. That's for the aliens, the foreigners. And that's for the orphans. Leave that for them to glean. And remember, we went through the story of Ruth when we were talking about hospitality, how he said, when you're going through the field, if you drop anything, do not pick it up. Leave that also for those to come and who glean the field. In other words, I am setting up a welfare system for the nation of Israel, but it's not free. They have to put some work into it. Listen, I love it that we have a welfare system in our country. However, I believe it's gone too far to where we just give and there's no giving back, which we lose our identity of who we are and what we're about. Amen? Why is this in the law? I think because of the flight of the desperately poor always seems to be on the heart of God. So, if God's heart's there, where should my mentality be? I need to look at a way to meeting needs of the poor, right? Okay, it says this. Here's another one. When you make a loan, in other words, when you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house and get what he is offering a pledge. Stay outside, let the man who is making the loan bring the pledge to you. What's he talking about? Because Barron's up front, and only because he's up front today, Barron's in destitute, and Barron needs to borrow some money. And I come to Barron, and I reach deep into my pocket, and I pull out this money, and I said, here. And I, well, no, not to you, your dad. Here, I'm loaning you the money. Take the money. I'll go pick on someone else. See, I knew you'd be honest and give me my money back. If I go over here to Jonathan, he won't give me my money back. So I get him a loan. Now, this is what it says. He is going to give me something in collateral for that loan. But it says, don't you dare go into his house. Wait outside and let him bring to me your shirt. No, bring to me collateral for that loan. In other words, don't go into his house and embarrass him in front of his children and wife. Don't go in there because maybe, and I don't know where you live, and I'm just saying the statement, maybe it's a broken down shack with a hole in the roof, broken windows. Listen, I might not think that's much of a house, but it's His kingdom. It's His sanctuary. And I love what God says later on. If He brings you a cloak, coat for collateral, that at night, bring the coat back, because that's how he stays warm. Wait a minute. He gives me a coat for collateral, but at night I'm supposed to take it back so He won't shiver. Man, that speaks to me that I got a God that really cares for the poor. Let me have my money back. Next week, everybody going, I'm going to go sit over there with Barron. He gives money away. Is it any wonder that in this Jesus movement, as it starts out, that this is an awesome priority and central to the foundation of this Jesus movement that's taking place? Go to the city. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You'll be empowered. You'll be my witnesses to the resurrection. They're empowered. They go. They preach. They hear about the resurrection power. They come. They repent. They get baptized to show their repentance. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Church is growing. It's growing from rich people to poor people, from daughters to slaves. People are growing, and it's growing daily because they met together, they prayed together, they broke bread together, they stood strong for the fellowship. God added to the church daily those that were being saved. And when the needs went beyond bread and clothes, some sold their houses to meet the needs. They took the money from that, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Told you I was going back there again. Wouldn't it be nice to be part of a community that was like this before it got so organized, before it got so religious, before all the rules set down? They came, they would meet every day in the temple courtyards, they would hear the apostles' doctrine, needs were being met, people were loving one another, the church was growing, the city wouldn't meet with them, but they stood in awe with them. At night, people would come to them and say, share the gospel with me, what's really going on? Because they didn't want to be seen in public. Boy, I want to be part of that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. If you're there, hold on just a minute, let me get a drink of water. These seven verses we're going to look at are going to be huge for us today. You getting cold? Are we all getting cold? Mary and I are doing just fine. It's the rest of y'all. All we got on is the fan. Let me turn. Man, you guys are killing me. I get just comfortable. It's supposed to snow outside, not inside, right? Okay, here we go. In those days, the number of what? Disciples. Not the apostles. The apostles, the 12 now, and remember we went back, we heard this teaching. They took little sticks and they chose a 12th apostle. His name was Matthias. Okay, and you'll hear teaching, we never hear of him ever again, so they miss God. Here it is again, the 12 apostles, we'll see that. We saw 12 get beat last week, he said, but the number of disciples, now that's all the people coming to Jesus, was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food at the food bank. We get to see the first fight. What are Grecian Jews? Grecian Jews are no more than Jews who are born Jews, but they are raised in a different area of the world, and Greek is their primary language. That's all it is. Okay? Hebraic Jews are Hebrew. That's where that word comes from. Are Jews born and raised within the nation of Israel, and either Aramaic or Hebrew is their native tongue. Listen, I used to serve in a church down in Texas, and half the congregation was Caucasian, the other half was Hispanic. And now it's split and there's two churches going on, and that's great, but at one time it was this big mixture, and it would be like the Mexicans over here complaining to the white people, actually the Mexicans over here going to the pastor and saying, "You're not doing a real good job because the white widows are getting taken care of better than the Mexican widows." You understand? That's what's going on. So now you have a racial thing that's trying to creep in. They're complaining to the apostles because the money was what? Brought and laid where? At the apostles' feet. So they're complaining to the apostles. Fights going on. Let's continue to read. So the 12 gathered all the disciples. Now, where is a place that they could do this? Church is probably 8,000 to 9,000 people now. There's only one place in the city where they could meet, in the courtyard of the temple. So here we have a crowd witnessing this, onlookers who are not followers witnessing what the church does. And this is what he says. So the 12 gathered all disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word." Now, I've got to ask you a question. They're complaining to the apostles that the apostles, you're not doing your job. What have the apostles been doing? Question. Anyone know?
Preaching.
Every day. In the temple. Matter of fact, if we jump just a couple of verses above that, they just got beat. Here's what I would do. I'd go, "You mean you're coming to us petty about she's getting more bread than she's not? Look at my back. I just got beat. My life is on the line. Every day from morning till night, I am teaching. Now, that's the way I would probably get. And I'm not so sure they may not have gotten like that. But this is what they said. "Listen, it's not right for us to abandon the teaching to you and to go and wait tables." What did Jesus tell the disciples to do when they were disciples? To go and teach. That's their job. What are they doing? They're doing their job that Jesus told them to do. And people are getting mad at them because they're not doing what they want them to do. Follow me? Can you start to see what my role is here? My role is to teach. I want to be released so much that I can teach. I have this desire right now in me to teach, to teach, to teach. I just want to teach. There's this thing in me that I would love to teach 7 days a week, 4 or 5 times a day. I love to do what I do. I want to be released in that. So what does he do? Let's find a solution. He tells them, he says, "Brothers or sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the spirit of wisdom, and they will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." In other words, he's saying this. You choose 7 people. And he's going to tell them what their qualifications just a minute are. You choose 7 to take care of the widows. so that we can do what Jesus told us to do. Okay? Read on a little bit more. It says this. This proposal what? Pleased the whole group. 7, 8, 10, 12,000 people out there. Pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man of what? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Proconius, Nicor, Timon, Panmeras, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Wasn't even a Jew. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. Very significant. So the word of God did what? Spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem what? Increased rapidly. A large number of priests came obedient to the faith. Temple workers. Guys who had been doing sacrifices. Guys that knew that this is just religion. And they're seeing the church totally expose themselves when there's a problem. They did not try to hide it. They were open. That's why, even though I don't like doing what I did last week, our financials, I think that it's important that we do those, that nothing is hidden, that we have, that we're open. And when problems happen, we shouldn't hide those problems. When this happens, when they choose seven, and what he says is this money that's been laid at my feet, the apostles' feet, we will now take this money and we will turn it over to those seven, and they will take care of that end. So now we start to see that all the work is not what? My job. What is my job? Teach, to pray, to preach. Your job is all the other stuff. For instance, we have a thing in our bulletin that says Common Corner. In this Common Corner, it says here, someone is in need of a dryer. Well, we already had someone call and say this. Don needs to get on Craigslist and find a dryer for this person in need. Not my job. Whose job is it? Actually, it's the person that called and says, Don needs to, because God just placed it on that person's heart. Do you start to see? Don's not calling those that aren't here. What's Don's job? To preach, to teach, to pray. Whose job is that? Okay, we start to see what's taking place. And when I get freed up to do what I'm supposed to do, and you do what you're supposed to do, what happens? Rocket boosters are put to the church. Matter of fact, that's where Kevin is today. Kevin was in Florida last night watching the space shuttle go up. What a cheeser, man. I wanted to see that so bad. But it's rocket boosters getting blasted off, that thing going up. And that's what happened to the church. When the apostles were allowed to do what they were supposed to do, the congregation did what they were supposed to do. They lit the fuse on the firecracker and it grew. It took off. Question for you. Which is more important to the heart of God? Which one? Is it ministry to the widow or is it the Word of God? Which one's more important? No, both. Here's a quarter. On one side is heads. The other side is tails. On one side is the ministry of the Word. On the other side is taking care of the widow. Two sides of the coin, same coin. If we go back and we see what the heart of God is, it's when you go down the grapevine, cut them. But if you miss one, don't go get it. If you drop one, don't go get it. If you cut your field, don't glean the corners. It's His heart. So both of them are. These seven verses are absolutely huge for us today. They are vital to be able to walk that balance beam. You see them in the Olympics? Walk that balance beam of ministry and to the widow. To be able to walk that. They're huge for us to understand. And throughout time, there's been this swinging of a pendulum between the social gospel and what we would call fundamentalism. I want to take a moment to explain what I'm talking about. And you'll be able to see where we are and see where our nation is. I could take you all the way back to the time of Jesus, but I'm only going to go to the 1800s, okay? I've already taken us back easy into the 1600s, and we can see this swinging of the pendulum. In the late 18, if you're a student of history, understand what I'm about to tell you is a very broad brush. Really, it's a mop explanation of what's taking place. So bear with me on that, because I'm just telling us a story. In the late 1800s, mid to 1800s, we had a theological movement in Germany that came from the scientific realm. If we cannot prove it scientifically, then it must be done away with. The virgin birth, we can't prove that scientifically. It's a fallacy. Jesus raising from the dead, you can't prove that scientifically. We have to take that out of our theology. And that movement came to America and is in several of our Orthodox churches that are still here. But in the move to this, there is something that Jesus did teach that was good. We need to feed the widows. We need to clothe the poor. We need to break bread. We need to break fish. We need to meet those needs. Social gospel. It was during the time that the church was very involved in prohibition, very involved in the women's vote and things at that time, very involved in the civil rights starting of the black man's vote. And then through the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, and 60s, you had this big pendulum swing that came to this side that says, wait a minute, what about the Word of God? And there became the thing that, what is it that we really are? And they begin to go through, and they begin to look in here. Listen, it says that Jesus was born of a virgin. And it became back to fundamentalism that it's the Word of God. That we have to have the Word, we stand on the Word of God. And you saw this great thing, and it was a time of Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Jack Coe, where the Word of God began to take place, and you see this birth of a thing. But now the pendulum has swung all the way back over here, and we're drifting away from the Word of God. Into we have to take care of the poor, of a social gospel. Our president talks about that, and I'm all for that, taking care of the poor. I'm not taking a slap at him, but his deal is, oh, well, when I read the Word, we got to take care of this. And he forgets the virgin birth. He forgets the salvation. So where is our nation now? We're over here. You're going on a mission trip. I heard you're going on a mission trip. Where are you going? To Africa? What are you going to do there? We're putting in water pumps because they don't have... Good! May God bless you. Go. Have a wonderful time. I hear you're going on a mission trip. Where are you going? Going to the Philippine Islands? What are you going to do there? You're building a hospital? Praise God. Go. Have a wonderful time. You're going on a mission trip? Where are you going? To Haiti to rebuild churches, infrastructure. Good, go, be blessed, have a wonderful time. I heard you're going on a mission trip. Where are you going? Istanbul, what are you going to do there? You're going to sit at a table, drink coffee with your Bible open, and engage people in spiritual conversation. That don't sound like no mission trip to me. Building a hospital, rebuilding a church, putting in water pumps, But sitting around talking about spiritual things, the early church seems to have nailed this really, really good. They said this: we are not going to neglect the word, nor are we going to neglect the widows. We, the apostles, are going to do our job. You're going to do your job. So what can we take away from these seven verses today? Simply this: that all talk, all fundamentalism, all preaching without action, and all action over here without the word is what? A distortion of God's heart. Where do I want to be? I want to be in the middle of God's heart. So as a church, I want us to quit swinging from this side to that side. I want us to find the balance in the middle. I want a big old fuse, and I want that baby lit, and I want afterburners to take off, and I'm ready to grow. Well, Don, it's not about numbers. You're right. But is it about numbers? Yeah, it is. Because all those people that aren't into the kingdom, they're numbers if you write them on a page. But there's people's hearts. That's what we're after. Let's go back to Istanbul. Let's go back over here for a moment. Crystal's going to Istanbul. Trying to have spiritual dialogue. Are you uneasy with that? Don, I'm real uneasy with spiritual dialogue sometime. I can put a water pump in, but I have found Jesus as my meaning and my hope and my life. But other people, what gives me the right to infringe in their territory? See, they may be finding hope and peace in Baha'i faith or in Buddhism. And what gives me the right to infringe upon them? But what if those around you are not finding hope and peace somewhere else, and they're not finding it at all? Suppose they are searching, trying to find this. They hear a voice coming to them at night as they lay their head on a pillow that says, if you're just flat out worn out with life, come to me. I have a place of rest for you. They hear this voice, but they're not finding hope. Where are they going to find it? You and I. I was listening to this guy on the radio the other day. It blew me away. This guy's a Jew, a Christian Jew, living in Israel, ministering to Muslims. He was out by Capernaum. Remember where we went? Herod's temple. He's fishing. This guy, he sees him cast out and he brings in his line. He's looking at his watch. He sets his pole down, gets his blanket down, sits down and begins to pray, pointing towards Mecca. And he said, this is one of the things I've learned about that religion. They have the five pillars that they talk about and all that jazz, but it boils down to this: Allah only hears in one language. He only hears in Arabic. He doesn't hear in English. He doesn't hear in French. He doesn't hear in any other language, only Arabic. So all the people involved in Muslim worship, Allah worship, they have to memorize their prayers to when they get down and they pray to Allah, they have to pray in Arabic because Allah only understands Arabic. And you have this whole group of people who are now praying a prayer that they memorized and they don't even know what that prayer is to a God that can only hear one language. I'm glad I serve a God who, when the Tower of Babel fell, He created every language. And not only that, He speaks heavenly languages and He promised me a gift that I can speak and have one of those heavenly languages. In other words, I think I'm serving a real smart God, okay? But this guy, is talking to this fisherman, and this fisherman sitting there, he goes, I've been having this dream lately of someone coming to me telling me, if you're worn out in life, to come to him because he will give me rest in his dreams. And he's saying, that's Jesus. You know what? God is looking for those people that are out there, and we don't even know it. But what gives me the right to infringe, to engage them in spiritual conversation?
We're not supposed to talk about religion, and we're not supposed to talk about politics, right? That's what we heard.
But listen, this is what the scripture tells us. It says that God owns all the earth and everything in it. And guess what? If I'm a joint heir with him, then he gives me the right, because he already owns them, to speak into their life. He gives us a mandate. Our president won by 51% of the vote this year.
I have a mandate of America.
He has a mandate of 51%. He doesn't have a mandate of 49%. And we can go back from each president. But my God gives me a 100% mandate and right to go speak into other people's lives. Because why? He owns all the earth and he owns them. And he doesn't want to go, see them go to hell. So he wants us to see that. So we've watched the church swing from one side to the other, and God hasn't changed. God's standing here in the middle going, hey, whoa. And maybe for a brief second, something hits there. He's still the same yesterday. He's still the same today. And he will be exactly the same tomorrow, Hebrews 13. It's over our door as we walk out. Both sides of the coin are important to him. You follow me? There's a balance. The beautiful beauty of this story is that they were devoted to both of those. And we saw the church grow. The spreading of the word that Jesus came. He walked, he role modeled life, he told us he was going to die, he died, he raises again, he walked with us for 40 days, he went away, he sent a comforter to us, that resurrection power comes inside of me, and I am able to be witnesses of him, of his resurrection, all over the world, and take care of those in need at the same time. Both of those are deeply on the heart of God. The best picture that I can paint to you is that of a song, where you have music and you have words. Your 10th grader comes home and goes, I wrote a poem today. Look at my poem, Daddy. Sweet home Alabama, where skies are so blue. Sweet home Alabama, Lord, I'm coming home to you. But Daddy says, son, you better go to law school, because you ain't going to make it as a poet. But if you will add the music behind the words, listen what you get. There is this cacophony of sound and symphony, that what you get is the national anthem of the South. And what you get is this: here in Jerusalem, there is the word that is there that cares for them. And you have the beauty of this song. The word comes, the care for the song, and you have the beauty of this song. And it's a song that we all would love to sing. It's a song that we all love to dance on. Matter of fact, I was afraid Phil might get up and dance in this song, because this is his favorite song of all. But we have a song that you want to dance to. You have a song of God and a song of grace. Amen? So this morning, as we break, message is over. We're fixing to eat. But this is what we get to go and do from right now. Is we get to have ideas. In this table, or where are you going to be, Mickey, when you do yours? Mickey is going to be talking about missions. Now, Mickey and I were both raised on the fundamental side of things. When we go on mission trips, and you can ask those that went with us, it wasn't about building a hut, and it wasn't about building land. It was about what? Preaching and ministry. People getting healed. We went on the fundamental side. However, they have other groups coming in, extending their land. Alan's real good about doing both of those. He's going to be talking to those people that are wanting to go on the missions trip or help with the missions trip. We're going to be sending people on missions. In other words, funds need to be raised. Helping the widows. Helping the students. Helping those others. So Mickey's going to have a group that's going to be over here. As we go and we get our food, Dana comes to me yesterday. There's some things that are, or day before, yes, there's some things that are rumbling in my heart that I'm supposed to be. She's going to have someone come and get around at their table, and she's going to begin to share. This is what I feel that God, and you two, and with her, y'all have the same gifting of hospitality. There, you get together and you begin to say, this is what we can do to meet some needs. So that we're doing what we're supposed to and allowing Don to do what he's supposed to do. In another table, begin to just get a piece of paper, write out. These are some ideas. Begin to, what do we call that? Brainstorm. We begin to brainstorm about what it is that we can do to begin to light the fuse on the end of the rocket that we begin to take off. Amen? Anyone get anything out of today? Good. I'm hungry. How about you? Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to bless this food today. That, Lord, we're doing it in remembrance of who you are. That, Father, today as we're breaking bread with one another, we're having communion with you because you're at the middle of every one of our tables. We thank you for what you have done, what you were doing in our life this very moment. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to be doing tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. So that 10 days from now, 20 days from now, 5 years from now, as we're over here, not the pendulum swinging on fundamentalism or social gospel, understanding walking in a balance, of a congregation that eyes are open to what you want to do in us. That as we all begin to fulfill what you've called to us, some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us are hair follicles, some of us, Lord, are fingernails, capillaries, veins, that you have fitted this group of people together to function as the body with your head being Lord over all of us. That as we look back in years to come, that today began something fresh and brand new. We saw a fight in the Old Testament church, but we saw how they handled that. We see responsibilities of, Lord, not neglecting one thing, but carrying on everything together. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Trish is running children's department. Witty ideas and witty inventions. Some of you would say, children's aren't my thing. I know Julie's right in that alley. That's not her thing. But there's other people that get with Trish at her table and say, you know what? I know I can work with children somehow, some way. I want to do that. Nursery. Witty ideas, witty inventions that you could come up with in helping with nursery, helping with children's. Witty ideas of reaching out. Someone called and said, we need to hook up Craig's book. Those kind of things are not far from the heart of God, because in Psalms it talks about God gives us witty ideas and witty inventions that when they come into our head, they're going, whoa, that could that be God? If he comes to a Muslim in the middle of the night and says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He can speak all kinds of ideas into our lives and into our hearts, because his desire is for us to blow the walls out of this place. And I want to follow His desire. Two sides of the coin. Amen.